Okay, episode 5 in the book of Acts. Excuse me. So we pretty much finished up chapter 3, right, of the book of Acts. I was listening to the recording on my way home, and it really felt like something I didn't feel satisfied with our discussion on it. So it's back in chapter 2, sorry, but chapter 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And I asked you last week what the apostles' teachings were, and we had some discussion about basically that they taught Torah, the Old Testament, they taught what Jesus taught, and particularly my heart was moved on that because of our Monday study. We're in the book of Matthew. So if you could turn to Matthew chapter 5, please. We'll pick it up at verse 17. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law," or a better translation, Torah, "or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappears, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the Torah until everything is accomplished." So, Torah being God's instruction. Now, they adhered to the apostles' teaching, and they taught Torah, God's instruction, and Jesus' interpretation. So I want to move down chapter 5 a little further. And Jesus says to them, "You heard it was said," verse 21, "you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder." Where's that? Exodus. It's one of the Ten Commandments. "And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." Again, anyone who says to his brother, "Racha," or "fool," is answerable to the Sanhedrin. "But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the hellfire." So I brought up Monday night that a very rabbinic attitude was they never undermined previous teaching, but they always taught on top of it. So Jesus is speaking here, and he's saying, look, Torah says don't commit murder, but I say unto you, a better interpretation is, way before you get to murder, you start out with anger. You start out with debasing your brother. You start with disregarding his significance, his importance. So let's go a little further and verse 27. "You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery." Again, another commandment from the Ten Commandments given from the mountain. "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." So the apostles' teaching, in essence, was not only reiterating the words of Torah, God's instruction as they were handed down, but further, the revelation by Jesus of what these things meant. Because in essence, that's what Jesus did. He sat down and he said, well, this is what the word says, but let me explain it to you. Let me tell you what that actually means. Okay, and we've already talked about Peter's sermons, the first one and again the second one that just happened in chapter 3. And in essence, he took common scriptures that were known to all of them, whether he was addressing the Sadducees and the High Council and the priestly family and the high priest standing up for the miracle that they had performed. He brought up Psalm 118, the stone that the builders rejected, and he gave revelation to it. Or when he was talking on the day of Pentecost and he talked about King David and the Messiah that was to come and how he wouldn't suffer corruption, but God was going to raise him. Brothers, our David the father is dead and his tomb is right here with you. So he carried it on further by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. He did not undermine Torah that had already been laid out. He just expanded upon it. And I thought it was worth our consideration as to what the apostles' teachings really were. And I say that particularly not to try to validate what was said, but rather to point out that you have the ability to continue in the apostles' teaching. And you have the ability, as you speak to people, to bring forth revelation of things that they may not have considered as the Holy Spirit gives you understanding. And we do that when we fellowship with one another, when we consider the things of the Word of God. God gives us revelation. It doesn't negate the things that went before. It should never be in conflict with the things that went before. Jesus didn't say, you've heard it was said, don't commit murder. But I say, it's okay now. That's not what he was doing. He wasn't undermining it. He was trying to, and not just trying, he was actually explaining the depths of it. It wasn't just don't commit murder. Nobody starts out and gets up in the morning and goes, I think I'll kill somebody today. No. They deal with unforgiveness and anger and ill will towards somebody, and they let that sin develop within them and become something, and then it breaks out in a violation of God's instruction. So I just thought that was worthy to reconsider. Okay, so any questions on that? Apostles' teaching?
Raising the bar.
Raising the bar. That's what we said last night. It was a raising of the bar. I've never seen God lower the bar. it's all right. In my life, the more mature I get, the more time I spend with him, he doesn't make it easier for me. He requires more of me. In the same way, it was when you were in kindergarten and you were learning your letters in first grade and then second grade and you were working on sentences and then you had different parts of speech and more complicated sentences and what the teacher tolerated when you were in first grade, they didn't tolerate when you were in fourth grade. And when you were in high school, they didn't want sentences that were cutesy. They wanted them put together properly. It was the same lesson. It was English, but it was at a higher level. And so, too, God requires of us the things that we've learned. He requires us to build upon those things. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which was a new revelation of Scripture. It wasn't enough I didn't commit adultery. No. You know that woman that you're hot for? Just because you don't do the act doesn't mean that you haven't done it within your heart. God is after our hearts. Because you know what? Our bodies aren't going to go into eternity. It's our spirit that's going to continue. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. God is always after your heart. When your heart's right, he requires you to do stuff. But he doesn't want you to do stuff just for the sake of doing them. God doesn't need you to do anything. He wants your heart first, and then he gives you good works that he's foreordained for you to walk in. Adhering to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So in chapter 3, Peter and John got up one morning, decided they were going to go find some person and heal them. No, that's not what happened. They got up, were going about their day, doing whatever they felt led to do, in this case, to go to the temple to pray, and suddenly an opportunity arose before them because they were devoted to prayer, because they were into the Word, because they were in an intimate fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit. They were moved by a person that they saw there. God put it on their heart, silver and gold I don't have. Here's what I've got for you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And a mighty miracle occurred, which everybody was just amazed with and super happy, except for the Sadducees. And I think it's important. I know I made this point, but I want to reiterate it. There's a big difference between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And you can study this historically, and you'll find that the people that were in power were of the sect of the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They were a political party. They were in some way in bed with the Romans. The people that were in the high priest positions were not the right people. They were Hellenistic Jews. They were placed into that position by the Romans, the Greeks first, and then the Romans. This dates back to the period of the Maccabees. And so you had the wrong people in office, in spiritual office, because that was a hereditary position given to Aaron and his children, and there was a natural progression that was supposed to occur. So these people who didn't believe in the resurrection were particularly offended by this miracle, by all of these miracles, rather, because they were upsetting their situation. Here you've got this new uprising sect, because they were considered a sect of the Jews in those days. And they're preaching what? How was this man healed? By what name? By what power? By what authority do you do these miracles? Well, if you want to know, we do them in the name of Jesus, the Messiah, who you crucified. But God raised him from the dead. And they were just totally offended by that. And they gave him what for? They didn't know what to do with him, because the people were amazed by this miracle, which obviously was quite notable. This guy was, what, 40 years old, the scripture says. 40 years. So it wasn't like he had a bad week and he had a limp because he twisted his ankle. No, he couldn't walk. And he'd been set at the gate called Beautiful. And everybody in Jerusalem knew him. Every time they went to the temple, there he was. Hey, Lance, can I have a nickel? The last one you gave me was wooden. You got a real one? So he was well known and maybe even regarded with sympathy. And people would give him offerings to help him. So now God steps up through the Holy Spirit, heals this fella, and it's a big deal. And the Sadducee sect calls the apostles in, balls them out for it, says, don't do that. And what do they say to him? Should we listen to you or should we listen to God? It doesn't matter what you say to us. We cannot possibly stop talking about the things that we have seen. And they took note of them, that they had been with Jesus. I want that to be the testimony of my life. I want people to look at me and go, this guy's been hanging out with Jesus. And that's where you get that power, hanging out with Jesus. So, any questions on chapter 3 before we move on to more fun with the apostles in Jerusalem?
I was thinking about what you said when we were, the last session, I think we were talking about how long the early church really prayed before all this broke loose. They prayed. I was thinking about it. I was wondering, they must have prayed all day and all night. I mean, that's all they did was pray. For what, 40 or 50 days?
Well, I imagine that they stopped and ate occasionally.
Yeah, but you know what I'm saying? They were mostly
They spent, according to the scripture, they spent 40 days after his resurrection. Mm-hmm. He should have been resurrected on the day of first fruits, mm-hmm. the first day of the week, which would have started at night, by the way. And so they spent 40 days with him. And then we have the scene at the Mount of Olives where he's, mm-hmm. you know, he rises up into heaven and the angels say, what are you looking at him up there? He's going to come back the same way he left. But you guys need to wait here in Jerusalem, Jesus said, mm-hmm. until the gift of the Holy Spirit comes. Because I said to you, John baptizes water. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and power. Of fire, rather. So 10 days after that puts it right at the day of Pentecost, the day of Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, 49 plus 1, 7 Sabbaths after Passover, plus 1 day. And so, hence the name Pentecost. And so there they are. So at least they devoted themselves, it says in the first chapter of Acts, to, you know, gather together in prayer and seeking his face. That's all they were doing. They weren't worried about fishing or anything else. They were trying to be obedient to God, and they were committed to him. And, you know, Peter and John, when they stand before the Sadducees, the high priest, this is like the top guy in their religion versus fishermen. And they were empowered with the Holy Spirit. Why? Why were they empowered with the Holy Spirit? What do you think they did after they were arrested? They were in jail all night. What do you think they were doing? Playing Parcheesi? They were praying. They might have started out with, oh, Lord, we knew this was going to happen. Help us to be faithful. Here we are arrested. I don't want to run away, Lord, like I did the last time, Peter's thinking and saying. And so then they're brought before the council of all the high muckety mucks, the fishermen versus the religious leaders. How do you answer? How do you come up with this amazing sermon? You think Peter was sitting there racking his brain, what am I going to say to the high priest tomorrow? They were anointed by the Holy Spirit because they were committed to prayer. Mm-hmm. And they had no hope and no help except God. And you know what? That's how we need to be.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. I used to prepare my messages when I was going to speak, and long lists of notes and stuff like that, which I would usually get tongue-tied and confused about. And then I felt like, present myself before the Lord, be in the Word, be in prayer, and see what comes out. And it's worked a lot better because I don't have anything except God gives it to me. And so that's how they functioned, committed to prayer. Okay, so Peter and John finish off rebuking the religious leaders of their day. And we ended last week talking about the Holy Spirit and how they needed the Holy Spirit. They asked for the Holy Spirit, and God filled them with the Holy Spirit. And we had some discussion about, I thought they were already filled with the Holy Spirit. How many times can you ask for the Holy Spirit, Dave? Apparently more than once. I'm pretty sure that there's no limit.
Every time I'm praying over somebody, I ask for the Spirit to descend and refresh and fill. And
do you remember why I said we needed ask for the Holy Spirit again and again and again?
No.
Because we leak.
Oh, that's right. Yeah.
We're cracked pots. Behold, we're earthen vessels. And we hold this precious thing within us, but we leak. Mm-hmm. I leak. I don't know about you guys, but I leak. I get all full of the Holy Ghost, and the next thing I know, I need it again. Some of it I give away, but some of it just leaks out of me. I need more. It was Jesus that said, you earthly fathers know how to give good gifts. Even the earthly fathers know how to give good gifts. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? But we forget to ask him. Oh, I'm so bankrupt, Lord. Ask for the Holy Spirit. He'll give you more. He wants to pour himself out on you. Jesus promised us in John 17 that he was going to send 15, 16, 7, someplace in there, that, you know, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. It's good that I'm going to go away, because then the Holy Spirit will be given. And he will lead you into all truth and remind you of the things that I taught you. I need the Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost.
I feel like even just, you know, it's good that he goes away. That's what he says. And it's good that they were in jail. And it's good that we end up in these places, because those are the times when we're on our face praying all night. You know, when do we do that? But in those times and in those places.
Men don't come to Christ in times of prosperity. We tend to come to him in times of need. And since God's goal is not for you to have a happy life here, but it's for you to be formed into the image of the Son, then come, O south wind, come, O north wind, blow on my garden that my fragrance may go forth. So sometimes prosperity, sometimes adversity, that in all things and at all times we give thanks to him. We need the Holy Spirit. It's freely given. We just have to remember to ask. Yes, Jim?
It says Holy Spirit and fire. I've often wondered about that.
I never liked the fire part.
Yeah, where does that... You know, you must know something. What is it? What is the Hebrew word for fire?
I don't know it off the top of my head. It is that...
What
in that position, it's fire, as in burning.
As in burning off the dross?
Yeah, yeah. Well, you know, we have the Malachi scripture, which is an interesting scripture. Hold on. Malachi. Malachi. Where is that? Malachi chapter 3. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. So God sits as a refiner of fine metal, silver and gold. And the refiner sits there and he heats it up and it boils, and then he takes the dross and he skims it off and throws it away. He lets it cool and then he heats it up. So I think that the fire in his promise, the Holy Spirit within us to gain revelation, the fire to burn off the part of us that's not holy.
Wood, hay, and stubble.
Wood, hay, and stubble. Yeah. What's that?
And it's something we can't keep to ourselves.
No, we can't do it. And who's going to ask for God to send fire? Oh, God, please burn me. I mean, we're just humans. We're just men and women. And, you know, we all want to be comfortable. And quite often we just want to be left alone. But we cry out for the Holy Spirit and we ask him to be within us. And he sends the Holy Spirit for revelation. And he sends the fire to burn off that which is not pure. We need that. And we do need to ask for it. So... Chapter 4. The priest and captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. Remember, I'm sorry, in chapter 3, the Sadducees, the high priest, sent for the guys, but they weren't there anymore. Angel let them out. So They come up to Peter and John while they're speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, I'm sorry, this is actually, we must have read this already. So we're not in chapter 4. We are further in chapter 4. Okay, here we are. So in 23, on their release, Peter and John went back and asked for the Holy Spirit. And that's all the stuff we just talked about. I just was confused where we were. So verse 31, after they prayed, the place was shaken and where they were meeting, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles were continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sale, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. And we had even had some discussion about the fact that they had need because there were a lot of people that came to Jerusalem for the festival, for Shavuot, and they got saved, and they didn't want to go home, and they were from all over the known world. So many of them are now residing in Jerusalem, and they don't have anything to sustain themselves with. Okay? So there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, who the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, this translation says, on the other hand, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, who also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment she died, fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. So, I'll ask the question that I always ask at this point. Did Ananias and Sapphira go to heaven?
No.
Doesn't look like it.
No? Yes? No. Juanita says no. Sorry, Ananias and Sapphira, you're in hell now. Were Ananias and Sapphira believers?
Yes.
So, I really have no idea if Ananias and Sapphira are in heaven. However,
they committed the great sin.
Did they? What's the only unforgivable sin?
Blasphemy
of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean?
To know what you know.
Denying his redemptive power.
Oh, yeah.
Denying, not repenting.
This is a wonderful discussion, and I'm not going to answer the question because I have no idea if Ananias and Sapphira are in heaven.
Okay. But how many times do we lie to ourselves, lie to our, you know what I mean?
Lie to ourselves, lie to our... Now, let me just point out that one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not bear false witness. Mm-hmm. What does that mean? Well, I think there's a big difference between telling a lie and bearing false witness.
Yeah.
I'm not justifying telling lies. I'm not justifying telling lies at all. But when you stand up in court and you say, Dave did it, I saw him, that's bearing false witness. There were false witnesses that rose up and said, this man said he was going to destroy the temple and in 3 days he was going to fix it. Well, that's not what he said. Okay? That's a false witness. Okay? Now, I don't know if Ananias and Sapphira are in heaven. I hope they are. Because when I think of the number of times that I've said things that were false since I've been a believer... could be pretty scary.
Yeah.
But I think that this is an element of the kingdom of God that's lacking in the modern church. There is no fear of God. Jesus is my buddy. If you notice, as you read through the scripture, you really don't find anybody praying to Jesus. They pray to the Father. And we've eliminated the Father and replaced him with Jesus because we can wrap our head around Jesus. He's a man. But we have a real hard time with God the Father. And we think, we say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Can you tell me any place where it says Jesus loves you? I can't.
Jesus, lover of my soul.
Where does it say that? In a song.
Yeah, or a song.
Now, as I read the scripture, Jesus said God is love.
Okay.
And this whole redemptive thing was God's idea. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is the one that said, Father, if it's possible for this thing to pass away from me, but not my will. Yours be done. I'm not saying Jesus doesn't love you. I'm just saying we've put Jesus in the position of the Father because the Father is so scary. But Jesus is our buddy. And I don't think that lines up with Scripture. And so one of the apostles writes and says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I think that's Paul. Terrible thing. Fall into the hands of the living God. And that fear seems to have evaporated from the church. Now, if somebody lies to the Holy Spirit and falls down dead, it might reappear.
Jesus is the representation of God's love and mercy on us.
In him, the whole, the fullness of God dwelled bodily. I'm not saying no to that. I'm just saying, as you read through the scripture,
right.
Notice that they pray to God.
Right. No, I'm just saying, if he wasn't even in the equation, there would be nothing but the fear of God. And
well, absolutely. If Jesus was not in the equation,
yeah,
we would not have a high priest who was not like the earthly priests. And we would not have access, and we would not have a new covenant and stuff. So I'm not in any way trying to diminish the redemptive work of Jesus, which brings us salvation. I'm just trying to point out that God is the same God that he always was. And this is a New Testament incident that demonstrates that God didn't take kindly to that. All Ananias had to say, yeah, we got 50,000 for it, and we're giving the church 40,000. Oh, thank you. That was very generous. That's a blessing. But they lied.
Yeah, but okay, in regards to that, did they really know him?
I don't know. And here's an issue. Whenever we have somebody who falls away, winds up being wicked or whatever, the typical thing is to say, well, maybe they really didn't know him. Okay. And I say that because that comes into the doctrine of eternal security, because everybody wants to know that they know that they know that I said the words and I'm going to heaven. And so I don't know how that looks. I only, maybe they didn't really believe, but why would you participate in a church that's being persecuted? Why would you even do that? But people participate in the church, in the Western church, and it doesn't cost them anything. There's no stigma with being a Christian. It's mostly still, the vast majority of America still claims Christianity, although they may not have any fruit to demonstrate it. It doesn't cost you. You're not going to lose your job because you're a Christian, most likely. What's that? Yeah, do that in another country. Oh, you know, even the things we see on a newspaper, they have to cull the far reaches of America to find persecution. Now, I don't believe that's going to go on much longer. But so these people were participants in a church that was a very dangerous place to be. You know, this is far enough along now that the high priest is out to get them. And all persecution has not really broken out yet, but, you know, they were no longer, you know, just highly favored. So I don't know if they went to heaven or not, but I do know that we need to know that we're dealing with the same God. And your sin may be hidden from me. I may not know what's going on in your life. You may not know what's going on in my life. But God knows. Nothing is hidden from him whom we have to deal with. And in this particular case, God called him on it and dealt with it. And everybody who heard about these events, the whole church was seized with fear. Oh, my God. And I bring this up because we're dealing with the same God now that we always were. He knows what's going on. He knew when I was into pornography, but my wife didn't know. He knew. I wasn't fooling him. He knows all the things that go on in your life. There are no secrets. And if we get a hold of that, it just kind of changes who you are. There are no secrets. The things that are done in secret, Jesus said, will be shouted from the rooftops. And you've got tons of Christians that believe that they got the blood of Jesus and whatever happens, God knows, I'm just a man. God knows you're just a man or just a woman, but he doesn't want you to stay like that. He wants you to become who he wants you to become. And he systematically roots the things out in your life, if you'll let him. And Paul writes and says, don't you know we're all going to pass before the judgment seat of God and give account of the things done in the flesh? Now, there are tons of Christians that believe that they're going to stand before the Lord and Satan's going to accuse them and there's going to be a big angel going, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. Well, I personally believe that the things I've done, good and bad, are going to be proclaimed, and some of them are going to embarrass me. Then he's going to forgive me. But I believe I'm going to have to give account. And I don't do that. I don't say that so that you'll feel bad or live in fear. But we need to have a sober attitude. God knows our hearts and the liberties that we allow ourselves. And he still loves us. And he wants us all to be as much Christ-like, as Christ-like as is possible. And he's working through your life to allow those things to form within you. So, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Verse 12 of chapter 5. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared to join them because they heard about Ananias and Sapphira, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Yeah, those are the people of God over there. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the street and laid them on the beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. When the power of the Holy Spirit is present, and the people are in the fear of the living God and awe of the living God, miracles happen. I believe that time is going to happen again. We're going to find ourselves in a situation that causes us to trust in him because he's the only one to trust in. That's where we're going. It's all going to be good. All right, I think we're going to stop there. We'll pick it up at verse 17 of chapter 5 next week. Any questions before we close? Joni has a question. She can't quite form it.
Revelation where it says, does it say we're saved because our name is written in the book of life in regard to Ananias and Sapphira?
Well, I would just like to say this about Ananias and Sapphira. If they were genuine believers, I believe that they're in heaven. God just took their lives and said, okay, you guys are done. But I can't, I don't know that. But because I believe that any sin can be forgiven except the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And I've, in my mind, reduced blasphemy of the Holy Spirit to, because that, Jesus brought that up when he cast demons out and the Pharisees said that he cast them out by the devil. And so in essence, they were attributing the work of God to the devil. And I believe that the only thing that's really not forgiven is going to be rejecting the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you sin after the fact, I don't think that your name's blotted out of the book of life because you're a sinner. In this case, it cost them their lives. But once again, that's for God to judge. Because I don't know where Ananias and Sapphira were at. But I didn't do that. Bring that up so that we would be in fear of our salvation, but rather that we would recognize the God whom we have to deal with. He doesn't have to put up with our trash if he doesn't want to. Okay? He's not obligated, as some Christians would say, well, it doesn't matter what I do, I'm going to heaven. Well, that's kind of a haughty attitude, and I don't think we should have that type of an attitude toward the living God.
I mean, if he hadn't taken their lives, think where that would have been led.
He had to do it because he had to purge evil out of the church. And I have at least one experience in my life that I believe the Lord took a person out because it was beneficial to him that he go be with the Lord at that time, mm-hmm. and to others that he not corrupt the body. Well, it wasn't trying to, I think that the whole point is this. It wasn't like me saying, yeah, Lance, I didn't do that. They were saying in essence that God isn't really God because he has to know. So here, look how good we are. Here's our offering. Make them look so good. So I can't really judge whether they're in heaven or not. My point wasn't really, did Ananias and Sapphira go to heaven? Because there's no way to answer that. My point was, don't lie to the Holy Spirit. Know who you're dealing with. Recognize that there isn't anything that goes on. The devil is not omnipotent. The devil does not know the thoughts and intent of your heart. He wants to tell you that he does. He wants to try to deceive you. But God does know the intent of your heart. God does know your motivation. You can't trick God. You can't bring part of it instead of all of it and deceive God in any way. Know who you're dealing with. That's the God that we're dealing with. He knows all of it.
Just thank God we don't have to make those calls.
Yeah, well, we're not qualified. Anyway, that should be food for thought this week, eh?
Yeah, all right.
Yeah, praise God.